We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So good to see you this morning, and I'm glad you're here. And boy, that topic, holiness and sanctification, that's everything we're talking about this morning. We're talking about Jehovah Mekodishkem, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who sanctifies. And if you've been with us for any length of time, you know we're in a study called Experiencing the Power of God's Names. And we've looked at some pretty incredible names, haven't we, church? And today is no difference. Jehovah Mekodishkem, the Lord who sanctifies. And sometimes we hear words like sanctify or sanctification or other big words, justification and all of these things. And sometimes we wonder, well, how does this relate to my life? How does this actually look? So I don't know what you and your spouse were talking about over the weekend, but I would probably say you probably didn't have a conversation that went something like this. So, hey, how's your sanctification been this last week? Probably didn't have that kind of a conversation. If you did, that's awesome and that's wonderful. But most of us aren't having those kinds of conversations, and probably maybe we should be. You see, the truth is most of us in here understand what the word means, but we understand it in a different way. And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to need a little participation from the congregation this morning, okay? So I need you to kind of help me out with this a little bit. So here's the first question. How many of you have something in your home that is set apart uniquely to you? For example, you have your coffee cup or you have something that you use. Can I see your hands? And that's yours. We have coffee cups in our house that are designated. I have a coffee cup that's mine, and Angela has one. And the other day, I pulled hers out, and I was going to use it, and she looked at me. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry, babe. Let me put that back up there, right? How many of you know that there's just a certain place or a certain thing in your house that's designated as yours? It's kind of, that's just for you. Ladies, do you have any special dishes that are just for a special occasion? Can I see your hand? Like you bring them out at Christmas, or if you're having company over, you know, you're like, okay, these are the special dishes. And how many of you know that if your husband was to go in there and pull out the special china dish and was just going to like throw it in the microwave real quick and heat up something, you'd be like, do you want to live to see tomorrow, right? You have set that apart. That is set aside for something specific and special. Maybe you have a place in your home that is not designated a play area for your kids, like maybe your whole house, because why would you need one in Florida? Just get outside. It's beautiful, right? You need to play in the house. And so you understand we have these things that we have set aside or set apart. Now, when Angela and I first got married, we were living in England, and we had this house. And I need to explain something to you, and that is that in England, when they were building homes, the concept of a shower was not really popular. They were very much into baths. And so as homes were being renovated and kind of modernized, they began to put showers into homes. Now, what they used to have is, if you've ever experienced this, you know those plastic things that you put one hot, one cold, then it goes into one hose, and you've got, how do you know what I'm talking about? It's kind of got the one deal. And you better hope that the hot water's working right, because if not, you're going to get freezing cold or you're going to get burned alive, right? So we have this house that we're renting, and there's this shower that's in this small, tiny little bedroom. And when I say small shower, think camper small, like you didn't get into it, you got inserted, okay? It was really, really tiny. You slide the doors open, you'd step into it, and you'd slide it shut. But we thought we were really doing something because our house had a shower. Most people had a bath, and we're like, hey, we got a shower in our house. You know, we thought we were doing something. And so we had just been married a couple of months, and we had these wedding gifts that were given to us, and one of the gifts that were given to us were these very pretty decorative towels, and they had lace on them, and they had our initials engraved in them. And so Angela did such a wonderful job making the house look pretty, and she took these really nice decorative towels and she hung them in the bathroom. Well, one day I was getting out of the shower, you know, and I get out of the shower and I had this horrible nightmare thought. And it was true. I left my regular towel in the bedroom. And so I quickly was like, what am I going to do? And then I saw the decorative towels. Now, I'm going to give you a window into how men think, okay? So I looked at these towels, and I'm having this debate like, do I touch that which is holy, right? And so, You know, I'm looking at these towels. And I'm like, man, I know I can't use those towels, but I got a problem. I got a dilemma. And so here's what I said. I will use one of the towels, but what I'll do is, as soon as I'm done, I'll get the hairdryer, dry it off. Don't laugh at my plan. That was just it's an awesome plan, you know? Dry it off. I'll put it back on the towel rack. Angela will never know that it was used. So I did. I'm like, I grabbed it, dried it off, put it back over the towel rack, you know? Boom. I'm like, yeah, I'm the man. She didn't even know I did it, you know? A couple days later, we're sitting down talking, and she looks at me and she goes, Todd, did you use the special towels? I said, all of our towels are special, honey. It's a man answer right there, you know? And then she gave me a special look, and I said, well, I'm not on my mind. I'm thinking, how did she know? How did she know? You know? And finally I said, okay, I did. And she goes, I know you did. I'm like, how did you know? And she said, you hung the towel backward and upside down. And so, like, the whole, it just didn't matter, you know? It didn't matter. I learned a lot of lessons that day about marriage, and I also learned something else. We understand what it means to set something aside for a special purpose. We all understand that in here. But here's the point. The point is, all through the scripture, God has set apart holy things and people for a special and specific purpose. This is what God has done. And as we talk about the God who sanctifies, we begin to press into this name of God. Now, prior to the book of Leviticus, prior to us getting here, we need to understand that God had laid down his holy law in the book of Exodus. So we're three books in. First book of the Bible? Oh, come on now. That's not a trick question. First book of the Bible? Second book? Third book? Okay, so where we are, we're in Leviticus. And in Exodus, God had laid down 10 commandments, 10 laws for living. We did a series in this church. I preached a series called God's Laws for Living, the 10 commandments of God. And God started off by saying that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage, brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, okay? God was calling his people out. He was laying down some laws for them to live by. Now, let me quickly say this. Before God commands your life, he takes control and calls you out, okay? God had called out his people, and now he is commanding them, and he is telling them, this is what you are to do. God delivers you first, and then God directs you. God gives you grace, amen? And then he guides you. God sets you free and he sets you apart. This is his pattern. This is what he did with Israel. They were to live a life of what we were just singing about, a life of holiness, a life of holiness. And they were to be an example to all of the nations around them, this living this life that God had rescued them and redeemed them and brought them out. Their life was to be on display. Now, the point is, God was leading his people somewhere. God had called them out of Egypt, but friends, he was taking them to the promised land, right? The land where milk and honey would flow. The land they longed for. The land where, you know, the grapes were the size of basketballs, right? I mean, this was the land. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but they took a slight detour. 40-year detour in the wilderness. That was no fun, okay? God was leading his people to the promised land, but God knew something about his people. And by the way, you should know something this morning. God knows you better than you know you. Okay? I want that thought to sink in, because if you don't get that, it's going to be very difficult to get a lot of the things I'm going to try and communicate this morning. Because God knows you better than you know you, he also knows what is best for you. You can say amen. Okay, and because he knows you better than you know you, and he knows what is best for you, he will then tell you how you should live your life so you don't hurt you. Okay, and so what is happening here is God is saying, I know the propensity of my people to follow other gods. I know the land that they are headed into. I have delivered them out of bondage, and they've been 400 years this way, and now they've got this new freedom. And as with most of us, when we think freedom, we automatically think, well, I can go do what I want. I can have what I want and say what I want and act how I want and just, I've got all this freedom now. But God knew that that thinking was very dangerous, they needed his laws for living. Why? Because they had been set apart. They'd been sanctified unto the Lord. And sanctification is a difficult topic because sanctification infringes on our fleshly desires to do what we want to do. Because when God says, okay, now here's how I want you to live your life, we're like, well, I thought I was free. You are. You're free to live the life God has given you. See, the point is this. Freedom isn't found in doing what you want with your life. It's found in yielding your life in obedience to God's plans and purposes. And Israel found this out the hard way. And sadly, so do many other people. They find this concept out the hard way. You talk to the teenager who thinks, I just can't wait to get out from under mom and dad's rule. And then they get out and they're like, it's not that great out here, right? Okay. It's like the kid who said, I'm going to do what I want to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. And he went and joined the Marine Corps, you know? And you're like, how's that going for you? You know, how's that working out? Okay. So many of us find out the hard way. The core teaching of the book of Leviticus centers on God's holiness and Israel's responsibility to submit to his standards. Now, when you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to find that there are a lot of lists and very specific things, do's and don'ts, and don't eat this, and don't go ahead. Lots of lists of things to do and not to do. And there is a reason, and there is a purpose, and there is a plan for why God tells us this, why God told his people this. Don't eat certain foods, and don't do certain things, and don't, you know, there is a reason why. And all through this book, it is God showing his people their responsibility to lead the life he has blessed them with. It's a book showing mankind's sinfulness, God's holiness, God's sacrifice, and God's presence in the sanctuary. Many people would call this book a book of life. Because in it, God was saying, if you follow these things, you'll have the life I intended for you to have. You'll enjoy and experience all the blessings of this new land, and you'll be able to live in a way that will be unlike anything any other nation has ever experienced. It's a book of life. It's also a book of relationship. Because in it, we catch a glimpse of what God was trying to show us in the future. In fact, in the first 10 chapters, it's all about sacrifice. And then in chapters 11 through 27, it's all about sanctification. So if you're with me this morning in Leviticus, would you say amen? Amen. Leviticus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 7. And again, remember, the verses preceding this, God is laying down certain things. He's warning them about idols. He's explaining to them why. Quickly listen. God is going to explain to us in his word why we shouldn't do what we shouldn't do and why we should do what he tells us to do. Now, here's the point. You might not always understand it, but there's a reason why he tells us to do certain things. Here's what he says in verse 7. In the midst of all of these instructions, again, sanctify yourselves, therefore, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be what?
Holy.
Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. There's identity, okay? Here's who I am. Here's who you are. Verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes and what? Do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. Now, coming off the heels of Easter, it's fitting that we now look to a name of God that speaks of his continuing work in our life. You see, salvation is not the finish line of our faith. It's the starting point. It's the starting point. It's God saying, here's the beginning of where I'm going to take you. How many of you are so glad that after Jesus Christ saved your soul, he didn't say, well, good luck. I'll see you when you get to heaven. Amen? He didn't leave you on your own. Sanctification is God's continuing work in our life. You see, the life God intends for us to have is only found through the sacrifice of Christ and his continual sanctification process in us. This is how we discover the life that God wants for us. One of the primary reasons God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt and that he delivered us from sin through the sacrifice of Christ is so that we might show Jesus Christ to others through the continual working of God in our life. Now, there's two points to this today. There's two points. And to understand and experience the power of God's name here, the God who sanctifies. What we need to understand is this. Number one, sanctification is both internal and external. Sanctification is both internal and it is external. Despite the fact that God had set his commandments on stone, he wrote them on stone, gave them to his people. God wanted this written law to be in their heart as well, that they would be obedient internally, that there would be a desire for the truths and the commandments and the statutes and the principles and the precepts of God's word to be carried out. You see, here was the problem. Israel knew how to keep a law. They knew. They knew how to keep a rule. And the problem was their hearts grew hard in the obedience. And over time, this produced rebellion to the relationship that God had established. It's much like us today, isn't it? You know how to keep a rule. For some of us, it may be the only reason we're actually in church today is because we know that's a rule. We keep the rule. So therefore, I go to church. We don't have much of a relationship with God. We don't really worship God. Our week hasn't really been connected to God. But in our mind, somehow, there's this rule that says, well, you better go to church. And so we keep the rule. The danger is we can become very hard in keeping the rule. I want us to understand this morning. Keeping rules must always be based on the relationship that you have. Note this morning, that rules without relationship equal rebellion. If you don't know the Father's heart and you don't know what God's trying to do and you don't understand who God is, his rules are going to seem very foreign to you. Why would I do that? Why would I live that way? Why would I not have that? Why would I not indulge myself? Why do other people get to do this and I don't? I don't understand. And we get very irritated. Keeping rules does not make you holy. See, what we've done is we look at rules and we think, well, if I keep these rules, then I'm holy. Let me tell you, I've met a lot of people who are rule keepers, and they're very unholy people. I'll tell you what else we do. We up the ante on the rules. So you say, well, you know, I don't go to movies. Oh, yeah? Well, I don't even go to rent a movie. Oh, yeah? I don't even have a TV. Oh, yeah? I don't even have a radio. Oh, yeah? We live in a tent. I mean, it's just, when does it stop? Where do the rules end? See, the whole issue of making more rules doesn't make you more holy and better than someone else who doesn't have the same set of rules that you have. That's not what this whole thing is about. Holiness is that God has set us apart and we are to live our life in accordance to the life that he has now given us. Live a life that matches what we are, holy. Obedience will produce one or two things. You might want to note this morning. It's not in your handout. This is for extra gold credit work only, okay? Obedience will produce one or two things. You can obey out of a happy heart and grow in your holiness, or you can obey and become hardened toward the things of God. How many of you have heard the little story about the little boy who was standing up in the back seat? You've had to have heard this. And the little boy would not sit down after his mom told him repeatedly to sit down. And finally she said, if you don't sit down, I'm going to pull this car over and I'm going to tan your tail. I love a mom like that, amen? The little boy said these words. Boom, he sits down. He says, Mama, on the outside, I'm sitting down. But on the inside, I'm standing up. And God knew that this can become the mentality of his people, and God knows it can become our mentality, that we're a bunch of rule keepers. You see, in so many ways, the book of Leviticus gives us a look into God's desire for fellowship and intimacy with his people because it's relationally based. It's somewhat of a foreshadowing, a time when we would have this relationship with Jesus Christ, one with him in the Father. You see, it is the character of God, the consistency of God, the word sanctification and sanctify hundreds of times used in the Bible, 50 times alone just in the book of Leviticus. And this is significant because it speaks to the fact that God's purpose and setting us apart always serves a greater and eternal purpose. God is setting us aside for something greater. Not so that we have to say, well, I guess I'm set aside, now I'm weird and odd and wear weird clothes. That's not why God did that. There's an eternal purpose, and the truth is, our existence in this life must be seen through the lens of God's eternal purposes for our life. What is it that God is doing, and why has he sanctified me and continuing to work on me? God laid this out very clearly in chapter 20. If you're there, you can just bounce over and look at verse 22. Again, God's clear. He says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Time out. You know what God is saying? He's saying, if you don't follow what I'm laying down for you, this very land that's to bless you will end up chewing you up and spitting you out. I said this Wednesday night, I believe one of the hardest places in the world to be a Christian is right here in America. This land of comfort and cushiness and coziness and pleasure seeking has ruined more Christians. And God said, you're going into a place of blessing, but be careful. Be careful. He goes on to talk to them. If you bounce over with me and look at verse 26, he says, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be what? Mine. I love that. God says, you're mine. You see, at the moment of salvation, do you know what God says? You're mine. You're mine. God wanted his people protected and provided for. This new world, much like the world we live in, can chew you up and spit you out. And he knew the danger of living in a pagan land in a hostile environment and all of the temptations that would come. He wanted his people to show the other nations what it looked like to be ruled by God. And church, we are here in this world, and we are to be showing this lost world what it looks like to be ruled by a kind and loving Heavenly Father. To be showing our life a pattern of things that are different, what it actually looks like in real time. You see, sanctification does something. It makes salvation not only believable, but desirable. The nations were to see the nation of Israel and say, how, who, why are you this way? Because there's a God in heaven, right? The world should look to us and say, how are you able to do what you do in this life? Why? Because there's a Jesus who saved us. And he's working out of me and changing me and growing me and maturing me and changing me and growing me and maturing me. Amen? Amen. You see, if your salvation hasn't changed you, then it hasn't saved you. Sanctification, the process of change, it shows you're saved. It shows that. That's the demonstration that you're actually, you're not saved just because you say you're saved. So what if I showed up today at the Rays game, walked in, I had a Rays uniform on and a Rays hat and a bat and a number on my back that said Adams, and I walked up and said, hey, I'm the new Rays player. Some would say, well, says who? Says me. I'm a Rays player. I'm a Rays player. Well, how do you know that? Well, I got a uniform on. Does that make me a Rays player? No. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Keeping rules doesn't make you a Christian. Listen, I know some people who aren't Christian who live more Christian than Christians I know. Can I get a witness? That's not the issue. It's impossible to say you're saved and then continue to have a pattern of habitual sin over and over and over again with no change. You're like, well, you better back that up. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. Here's what it says. And hereby we do know that we know him. You ever heard the do you know that you know thing? Okay. Hereby you know that we know that we know. Here's how you know. If we keep his commandments. Okay. Because he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, what does the Bible say? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now look at the text. Look what happens. But here's the contrast. Whoso keepeth his word... You see that? In him. You see that? in him verily is the love of God perfected in him. This is how you know, because inside of you, you're beginning to grow. You're beginning to mature. Life is looking different. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as what? He walked. Friends, our example of sanctification is found in looking at Jesus. Here's what I want you to do with me. I did this at the last two services, so I don't want you guys to feel left out, okay? I want everybody to look up at the ceiling. Go ahead. Some of you are already doing it, so it's no problem. So just look up at the ceiling, okay? As you look up at the ceiling, do you see anyone else's face? No. Now, in your peripheral vision, you know there's people around, you know there's things going on, but as you look up at the ceiling, you're not seeing anyone's face. And here's the point. The scripture says we are to walk even as he walked. It doesn't say just as he walked. You can't do that. You can't walk just as Jesus walked because you're imperfect, right? But you can pattern your life after Jesus Christ. And so the reality is we set our life and our living by the example of Jesus. Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is where we look. And as we look to Jesus, we stop comparing ourselves and our sins and our sanctification with everyone else because we're actually looking unto Jesus, church. He's the example. Can I get a witness? Amen? He's the example. You stop looking at other people and going, well, you know, they're pretty bad and they're not too bad and they're real bad, right? No. Your focus is on Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Please understand this, dear friends, that God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell, but to make you holy and give hope to people who are searching for answers. This is the end game. This is what God is saying. This is why I've called you out. I want you to display to the world who I am through your living. You know, the easiest place in the world to be a Christian is inside this building. Right? Because you can just pull it off in here. You can just make it happen, you know? Bust out a few songs, smile, shake a few hands, drink some coffee. You know, say a few Christian phrases, yeah, blah, blah. Get back in your car and phew. You don't live the Christian life in here. You live the Christian life out there. You live the Christian life in your home. You live the Christian life in your job place. And so it's this internal and this external. It's this internal and this external. Friends, can I tell you something about sanctification? Here's the deal. God loves you too much to just leave you alone. He's going to continue working in you and on you and through you. And that is why point number two is sanctification is a continual growth process. You are not going to wake up tomorrow morning and look at your spouse and go, so I finished that whole sanctification thing. I'm all done now. That's not going to happen. It's a continual growth process. See, God is not expecting us to be sinless, but he is expecting us to be sinning less. There's a difference. There's a change. How does this happen? I think J.D. Greer sums it up well. He said, Christians do not cease to pursue sin because they have developed wills of iron. They cease sinning because they have been given a new nature which loves what God loves. Right, church? You now love what God loves. Your desires are changing. You see, our level of consecration is connected to our level of sanctification. That's why God said, set yourself apart, consecrate yourself, yield yourself to me. The problem with sanctification is that, I'll just speak for myself because I know how it is for me. There's some days I don't want to go through the process of sanctification. And you don't either. You struggle because here's what happens. God begins to bring something into your life and begins to reveal to you, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to talk about that. Even now, as we're listening to the word of God being preached, God is revealing something about you to you, and you're like, let's not talk about that. Can we talk about that later? I'll deal with that next week. This is not the time. I've had a bad week, Lord. You know the kind of week I had, so just let me be. Just be glad I'm in church, okay? We become resistive. God brings situations into our life. How many of you are married? How many of you are happily? No, don't raise your hand. I don't do that. Do you know part of the process of marriage is the sanctification of you? So God brings you your spouse, and in your spouse, through the process of marriage and working out your marriage, how many of you have ever had a marital opportunity? The rest of you are lying. You say, what's an opportunity? An argument. Now let me ask that again. How many of you have ever had an argument in your marriage? There we go. Okay. Do you know what that argument does? It reveals what's going on inside. And you have to say to yourself, okay, wait, I've got to change. I've got to grow. I can't be like this. This is the sanctification process even in your marriage. Friends, God has saved us, has called us out, is working internally in us. It is to be exhibited externally, but there must be a level of cooperation on our part as we yield ourselves to God. God's not going to come in here this morning and pound sanctification into you. He's not going to come to you. Praise God, we live under the dispensation of grace right now. God's not going to drop 25 rules and go, all right, start keeping them. That's why Paul started talking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, goodness, faith. Against such, he says, there is no law. He says, I don't have to teach you these things. I don't have to write these things down. There should be a desire in us. And the more we give ourselves to God and yield ourselves to him, the greater we experience his power in our life. The old desires die. Here's what Paul said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And to not be conformed to this world, but to be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. You see, God's not going to beat this thing into you. Keeping rules, coming to church, that's not going to make you holy. God transforms you through the loving relationship that he has with you, that at its core has obedience from you involved. Where you say, Lord, I will obey. I will yield. It's what Pastor Chad was talking about in our worship. When was the last time you said, I will yield to you, Lord? You don't increase holiness by keeping rules, but by deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I've discovered. The more you understand who Jesus is, the more you understand who God is, the more you understand who the Father is, you know what happens inside of you? There's a greater desire for you to want to yield yourself to him. The truth is, friends, we can see this relational pattern, can't we? So when I asked you how many of you were married, a lot of hands went up in here. And how many of you know that in a marriage there is challenging moments? Can you just say amen? Amen. Okay. My wife and she's not here now, so I've got a lot of freedom. I came down after the first service and she kind of gave me a look and I was like, I was good, honey. I was so good. My wife and I will be married in May. It'll be 24 years. Okay, and we were together about 4 years before that. The longer she and I have been together, okay, I've learned her. I've pressed into knowing her. My love for her has deepened and increased from the day when I first married her. Does that make sense? Okay. You know, I'm not a perfect husband. We got our issues. You can talk to Angela. We got a catalog at home, okay? Our marriage is going through the same processes that all of your marriages are going through in here. But there's something that happens. And here's the reality. I don't get a calendar out and I don't go, well, Tuesdays, I better write down, that's flower day. And Wednesday, I better take her to lunch because she'll be mad if I don't take her to lunch. So I better take her to lunch. And, oh, I haven't had a movie night, so movie night, and put that down. And, you know, what are we doing tonight? Oh, tonight's movie night, honey. You know how that is. We got to go to movie night. I don't have all these rules. there's something inside of me that wants to do these things with her. It's because I'm in a relationship with her. And when we have a discussion and I'm convinced she's wrong, we have an opportunity, I've had to learn to die to myself and say, wait, this woman has brought value to my life. This woman is a treasure to me. And whatever she's saying to me, I need to hear through the ears of that. And not stand in opposition to her opinion or her feelings on this thing. And I got to die to myself. And you know what I've discovered a lot of times if I've began to listen to her speak to me? Most of the time what she's saying is she's right. I just don't want to hear it at the time. And friends, wouldn't it just make sense then? Wouldn't it just make sense? Come on. Wouldn't it just make sense then that the God who loves us and gave his son for us, when he says this is what's best for you, wouldn't it just make sense if we said, you're right, God. I'm going to do what you're saying to do because you have my best interest at heart. This is what the scriptures are teaching us. You see, one of the reasons many Christians never really experience the power of God is because they try to conform to God's commands without consecrating their will. They just haven't said, Lord, you can have my will. And this is where Christianity becomes real. I love what Tony Evans said. Tony Evans said it this way, the cross did away with the system of rules and replaced it with relationship. You see, I can have a conversation with Angela, and I can begin to understand her, but if I'm going to understand who God is, I've got to spend copious amounts of time in this book. I've got to dedicate myself to saying, okay, Lord, what are you saying, and what are you teaching, and what are you speaking, and what are you saying, and I surround myself with other people who are of like faith and mind, and I engage myself in the ministry, and I engage myself in fellowship. Why? Because it's in all of this process that I begin to see what God is doing, and my life begins to become more and more transformed. You know, one of the dangers in sitting in church is that you know everything, right? Like your kids. How many of you have raised kids? Okay? And you know when they get to like 9, 10, or 11, they start figuring everything out and they start thinking they're smarter than you. And then by the time they're a teenager, they are smarter than you. And they know everything, right? But then they leave home, don't they? Okay? How many of you have raised kids and they've left the house? Can I see your hands? Notice all the happy people, okay? They leave the house and life kicks in and it dawns on them, wait a minute, actually what mom and dad were saying makes what? Sense. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. And this is what happens. The problem for most believers is that we are educated beyond our obedience. We know the word. The question isn't our knowledge of the word. The question is our obedience to the word. And sanctification is the continual transformation of your mind lived out in obedience to what you know. It's you and I saying, I know this, now I have to live this. And isn't that where Christianity becomes a challenge? Because it's hard. You see, God works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and he convicts us, and he creates within us this deeper desire to live a life of holiness. And God works on our character and our attitude. And let me just tell you something about sanctification. Take it from a guy who tried and it doesn't work. You cannot skip this class on sanctification, okay? You don't get a shortcut or a pass to say, well, I don't want to do sanctification. I don't like this. No, God's going to take you through the process. Why? For your good and his glory. And if you try and circumnavigate God's process and you're just kind of a rule keeper and a game player and a Christian faker and you're kind of one of these people that say, you know, I'll fake it till I make it, the truth is you may not end up in heaven. You know, everybody who says they're going to heaven isn't going to heaven. Can I get a witness, right? This life of a believer is a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's a continual struggle. It's a continual battle. And it requires us to yield ourselves and consecrate ourselves to God. You see, the truth is this, friends. We talk about heaven. And we think, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's great. And let me just ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven? right? Everybody puts their hand up because nobody wants to be a Satanist, right? Like, oh, I want to go to hell. No, I mean, nobody wants to do that. Okay. We all want to go to heaven. That's not something we have to contemplate or talk about. The thing is, friends, if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. I was expecting just a touch more, just a wee bit more there, but I'll give you guys one more chance. If you know Jesus, you are going to heaven.
Amen.
Okay, that's good. Our salvation, okay, because of Christ, he's taking us to glory. It's based on Jesus and what he did. We are justified and declared righteous because of Christ, and we can enter heaven. But here's the point, and I'm going to be very honest, and I might shock some of you with what I'm about to say next, but I am definitely wanting to go to heaven, and I am prepared to go to heaven, but I'm not ready to go today. I mean, I'm not. See, the minute our children were born, when Michael and Nathan were born, we were preparing them, and we were preparing for the day when we knew that they would one day leave the house. But can I tell you something? When that day came, I wasn't really ready for it. I wasn't like, well, we spent 18 years pouring into you. No. Now, God can override this and say, Todd, I'm going to call you home this afternoon, or I'm going to rapture you out today. Woo, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Okay. I'm excited about heaven. I'm looking forward to going there. But here's the point I want to make. I know that I'm not home yet. This isn't my home down here, right? It's not your home either. But while I am here, there's still some things I want to do with God. There's still some things that I'm hoping the Lord will let me see. There's still some things I want to get involved in. There's still some things I want to do. There's still some things I want to see God do. There's still work to be done. And I want to keep partnering with God until he says, Todd, it's time for you to come home. You see, the truth is, I tell you what I do want. I think you want this too. It's not that I don't want you to think I don't want to go to heaven, because I do want to go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I want more of heaven in me. You see, salvation gets us into heaven, but sanctification gets heaven into us. And this is the sweetness, this is the beauty, this is the blessedness of sanctification. Think about this, friends. God working in you through sanctification is also him working out of you the sinful ways of living. In other words, he is working heaven into your soul, showing you what life is going to one day actually look like. Amen? Showing you there's a better life, there's better ways, there's better days coming. I want to tell you, church, when Jesus Christ died and you accepted his salvation and you became a believer, you were given eternal life. You don't wait till you die to have eternal life. You have it right now. You don't wait till you die to get abundant life. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We have the abundant life now. The question is, are we experiencing that? The power of God's name, God who sanctifies, comes to us as we realize, Lord, I want more of you, more of heaven, more of what is to come in my life, because this is what God has planned for us. Sanctification is God taking out of us the love of this world and putting a longing in our hearts for him and heaven and giving us a whole new way of living. You see, some of you are here this morning, and if you're honest, there's a longing in your spirit. Some of you are longing to be married. You think, if I could just get married, if I could get a man, if I could get a woman, if I could just be married, I would be happy. Some of you are thinking, if I could get out of this marriage, if I could get rid of that man, if I could get rid of that woman, I would be happy. Some of you are thinking, if I could get my kids to obey me, if I could just get my children back in church, if I could just get my spouse to to listen to me, if I could just make more money, if I could just have a better job, if I could just have a new car, I just need a vacation. There's a longing. I could go on and on, but the truth is every one of us in here have this longing in our hearts, and the danger is that we try and fill that longing with something other than what God intends for it to be filled with. And that's why I want you to look at this psalm with me. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Notice, "For he," what? "Satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness." There's a void in our lives that as believers, Jesus wants to continually fill and continually show us his glory and continually show us his truth and continually take the taste out of our mouth for the things of this world and realize that there is a much better day coming, friends. Because I'll tell you this, the God who sanctifies us is also the God who satisfies us. The God who has sanctified you and continues this process in you is also the same God who will bring satisfaction to your life. Because, friends, true joy is only ever found in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.